When I was a boy, I and a number of my friends used to have autograph albums in which we asked other friends and any visitors that came to our home to write not just their name, but a little message to us. And I remember some of the friends used to look for the back sheet, the back page of the album, and they used to write something like this: "By hook or by crook, I'll be last in this book." Now, there was no great honor or great responsibility about writing the last page of the book, but there is some awesome responsibility in getting the last message at a conference like this. What a day we've had yesterday and the day before and this morning. What an honor it's been to be here. What a responsibility every one of the Lord's servants has had. And every one of us has heard the Lord's voice, and we've seen the Lord in His glory. And it's my awesome responsibility to give you the closing message. I sometimes wish I had been tucked in somewhere yesterday afternoon so that Mr. Long and Mr. Rumford could have corrected the wrongs that I'll be saying, but you go away with my message this afternoon. Our subject is the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness has gone out of fashion in our society and in our world. Unfaithfulness has won the day, and is seen in every aspect of our society, and is becoming dominant in human relationships. Think of the domestic relationship. Unfaithfulness between spouses and parents and children has led to the breakup of the family. Think of business practices. How many corrupt and dishonest practices are reported all around us? Think of politicians. Well, they've always made promises, but they've always broken them because they're just like tigers. Think of even the religious world, how much unfaithfulness to the Word of God is seen around us in the world of religion. Think of government. At every level, there is unfaithfulness. How grateful we should be that the government of the universe is in the hands of a faithful Creator. And that faithful Creator is our loving God, and He's our Heavenly Father. Faithfulness is a wonderful attribute of God. And as a matter of fact, I know of no attribute that should more comfort and bless our hearts and cheer our lives than the fact that God is faithful. Faithfulness pervades the Word of God. Moses wrote about it. David wrote about it. Ethan the Ezraite wrote about it. Jeremiah wrote about it. Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. James wrote about it. We all wrote about God's faithfulness. So we're going to turn to a passage in the book of Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah. And in the brochure you'll notice that one of the verses that we're going to read is contained in the brochure. Jeremiah's book of Lamentations. And we'll look at chapter 3, Lamentations, chapter 3. The words that we're going to look at are particularly in verse 23, but let's look at Lamentations, chapter 3, and we're going to look at the context a little. Lamentations 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. Jeremiah said, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he cursed. He covereth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bone." Look down to verse 17, "And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot the spirit. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord will bless to us these verses and others that we're going to read during our study of this week. Let's pray again in a moment of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank thee for this great truth that we are going to consider as a faithfulness of God. Help us as we do so to appreciate thee more. We thank thee for all that thou hast revealed of thyself during this conference. And we pray that as we go from, we'll go with an appreciation that thou art a faithful God. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jeremiah, what a sad and pathetic and lonely spectacle he must have presented as he stood in the ruins of his beloved city Jerusalem, and as he gazed at the rubble and the wreckage of that disaster, devastation, destruction were everywhere. And there was Jeremiah. For years he had seen it coming. He had spoken about it publicly, over and over again. He had warned about it. He had called his people to turn to God and repentance. But he suffered for his warning. And they were totally unheeded. And now it had happened. For a couple of years the Babylonian army had surrounded and besieged the city. And now they had broken in through the wall. They had taken exile most of Jeremiah's friends. And he was left alone. Soon to be taken against his will into Egypt, gazing at the wreckage of that city, his temple, that magnificent building that God said was his house, where he had placed his name. That magnificent temple was in ruin. Its remains, its stones cluttered the streets. In the next chapter, Jeremiah said, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. And Jeremiah was there. He had felt the weight of it. In fact, he speaks about himself as a man that had seen affliction. It had all been the result of God's justice. And Jeremiah was there. I'm going to ask you this morning to put yourself into Jeremiah's shoes, surrounded by the wreckage of what you call home, and all the things that were familiar to you, with not a friend in sight. Let me ask you, how would you have felt? What would you have done? Well, most of us would have sat down and wept. And you know, that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He sat down and wept. He's called the weeping prophet. And the book of Lamentations is the book of his lament. It's the record of his tears. And as he writes this book, we can see Jeremiah in tears. Some of us have been through critical times. Brother who prayed this morning has been through some tragic circumstances. And I'm sure we all appreciate in some little measure what he's been through. But my friends, however bitter our grief, however tragic our circumstances, however desperate our plight, however catastrophic our plight, we cannot begin to compare with what Jeremiah passed through. All the tragedy that has afflicted him. And in the midst of this tragedy, he is broken in health and broken in bone. What a sad. He's reached a very desperate end of life. Hope has just about dropped away from him. In fact, he says in verse 18, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Think of that terrible thought. And yet, we remember something else. What did he remember? Well, look what he says in verse 21. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Hope in the midst of tragedy. Hope in the midst of all this disaster. Hope in the midst of sorrow and affliction and suffering. The
What's that hope?
Well, he tells us what it is. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy goodness. And you might well start with your next Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, how can you speak about God's faithfulness? Here you are left with everything gone, with everything destroyed. How can you possibly think of God's faithfulness? Well, you have to know a number of things about faithfulness to understand Jeremiah's statement. First of all, you have to understand the meaning of faithfulness. What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament is a word that means firmness, security, certainty, stability. The word is closely related to the word amen, which means truth. In the New Testament, the word is the same word that is used for faith, or trust, reliability, trustworthiness. And so we can make a definition of faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust him without reserve in any circumstance. I'm going to repeat that. The faithfulness of God is that attribute of stability and reliability that gives us perfect assurance to trust him without reserve, whatever the circumstances of life may be. Faithfulness is one of God's great attributes. In fact, faithfulness is an attribute absolutely essential to God's being. Without faithfulness, God would not be God. Of course, faithfulness and all God's attributes intertwine with other attributes of God. Faithfulness intertwines particularly with God's immutability. Because God is a God who never changes, we can trust him and rely upon him to be absolutely faithful. It intertwines with his omnipotence. He is able to do whatever he wills to do, in the way and in the time and in the manner he wills to do it, and he'll accomplish his purposes and will be faithful. It intertwines with God's omniscience. Because God knows all things, he is a faithful God and we can trust him. It intertwines with his holiness. It intertwines with his mercy. Said Jeremiah here, that God's compassion, his mercy fail not. Great is thy goodness. What a wonderful God we have. I understand that in the city of Copenhagen there is a very remarkable clock. It must be one of the most remarkable, if not the most famous and remarkable clocks in the world. Even more famous than Big Ben. In this clock, which took 40 years to build at a cost of more than $1 million, there are 10 cases and 15,000 parts. It's accurate to two-fifths of 1 second in 300 years. That's a tremendous accuracy. The clock computes the time of day, the days of the week, the months and the years, and the movements of the planet for 2,500 years. Some parts of the clock won't move until 25 centuries have passed. Dr. Haddon Robinson says about this clock is what is intriguing is that the clock is not accurate. It loses 2/5 of a second every 300 years. Like all clocks, that timepiece in Copenhagen, says Dr. Robinson, must be regulated by a more precise clock, the universe itself. This mighty astronomical clock, with its billions of moving parts from atoms to stars, rolls on century after century, with movement so reliable that all time on earth can be measured against it. And of course, that clock of the universe is God's clock. It's utterly and absolutely faithful, and even the most wonderful and complex and modern clock has to fall behind. But our God is a faithful God. We can trust him without reserve in every circumstance.
So let's say, secondly, of the manifestation of God's faithful. We look at its meaning. What about the manifestation? How does God demonstrate his faithfulness? I want to suggest to you four ways in which God demonstrates his faithfulness. First of all, he demonstrates his faithfulness in his providence. That providence that maintains day by day, week by week, year by year, century by century. God is the same with regard to his providence. And this is one of the things that Jeremiah had in mind as he spoke about God's faithfulness. He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. You see, although the Babylonians had come in and they had conquered Judah and taken Jerusalem and taken many exiles to Babylonia, yet the sun was still shining. Each morning Jeremiah could look out of his home that he had a home still left, and he could see that the morning light was coming to pass. God was still on the throne. God was still providing his providence. And my friends, no matter what happens in life, you look out in the morning and there God has displayed his faithfulness. Every morning we see evidence that God is a faithful God. The sun shines. We don't always see the sun, but the light tells us that we know that it's there. The sun is shining each day, somewhere. And we know that God is a faithful God. The hymn that we've just sung had a verse that we didn't say. It goes like this. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord unto me. David, in writing the Psalms, spoke about God's faithfulness every year. He said he crowneth a year with thy mercy. But we don't need to wait till next new year to know God's faithfulness. David also said the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Whether we look at it every day or every year, God is the same. He is utterly and absolutely faithful. And he manifests his faithfulness in his providence. There's a second way in which God shows his faithfulness, and that is in his precepts. His word, his precepts. Listen, if you will, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, of course, is not only the longest psalm in the Bible, but that it is all about the Word of God. With very few exceptions, every verse in this psalm is about the Word of God described in different ways. I want you to read with me two verses. First of all, verse 86, Psalm 119. Psalm 119:86 says, all thy commandments are faithful. Look at verse 138. 138 says, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteousness and very faithful. The margin of my Bible says faithfulness. God's commandments are faithful, faithfulness themselves. They are fully trustworthy. We can rely upon them. We can trust God's commandments. That's another reason that Jeremiah says, great is thy faithfulness. He was recognized that God was doing what he commanded and what he said he would do. God had said he would do this, and God was true to his word. And because God was true to his word, Jeremiah could say, great is thy faithfulness. You see, God's faithfulness is seen not only in the blessings he gives, but even in the blessings he withholds. Even in the judgment he brings upon mankind, God's faithfulness is seen in that. And Jeremiah could see, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is seen in his nature. And in times of trial and tragedy, we can come to the Word of God. And here we see evidence of God's faithfulness. but be sure that we obey it, that we carry out this teaching, because God is going to fulfill them in our life and in our work. Thirdly, God's faithfulness is not only manifested in His providence that He maintains, and not only in His precepts that are absolutely trustworthy, but in His promises. In His promises. Now that He's going to fulfill, or that He does fulfill. Let me turn with you to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God is a faithful God because when He makes a covenant, He's going to keep it. When He makes a promise, He's going to keep that promise. And over again in the Bible, and over again in human history, and over again in our personal experience, we discover that God's promises are yea and amen. They are absolutely true. We can trust God to fulfill His promise. Joshua said, later on, Solomon reiterated it. Joshua said, there failed not any word of all his good promise. And Solomon, when he built the temple, reiterated that assurance of God, that God fulfills and accomplishes His promise. Supremely, we see the fulfillment of the promises of God in His Son, in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul spoke in Antioch, and he said, the promise made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, and to us, dear children, in that He hath raised up peace. We today have the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus, and in Him are all the promises of God, and we know that they've been fulfilled. And therefore we can trust Him for the promises that He's made to us. Have you ever found any of God's promises to fail? I have never. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Has He ever left you? Has He ever failed you? Has He ever forsaken you? God says, my strength is sufficient for you. Have you ever found it insufficient when it hasn't been your fault? God's promises are sure of fulfillment. We can absolutely depend upon. But there's a fourth reason. But I should say that Jeremiah realized that God's promises were true as well. As he was there, he recognized that what God had promised to do, He accomplished. If the people had repented, God would promise that He would relieve them, or that He wouldn't bring the disaster upon them. But they didn't repent, so God's promises of judgment were just as truly fulfilled as His promises of blessing in them. First of all, then, God's faithfulness is evident in His providence. Secondly, it's evident in His precepts. Thirdly, it's evident in His promises. And fourthly, it's evident in God's purposes, which are sure of fulfillment. God's purpose. And this again is what Jeremiah was sure of as he thought of it. Let's look back at the book of Lamentations chapter 3 and look at our key passage, Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. There is, first of all, the purpose of God's preservation. God preserved Jeremiah. He had a purpose in that. And that was God's purpose, that He was going to preserve us. That's part of God's purpose for us, His preservation. And Jeremiah looked around and he said, here am I, I'm still living. It's of God's mercy that I'm not consumed. The very fact that I'm still here, that I'm preserved by this glorious God, this very fact is an evidence of the faithfulness of God. My friend, the very fact that you're in this building today, the very fact that we've had this privilege of being this weekend together is an evidence of God's faithfulness. Well, let's come to the New Testament to have this confirmed. Let's turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and look at the last chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we can see this in several passages. We'll only take time to look at a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. That we be preserved not only in body, but in soul and spirit. Well, how do we know it's going to be fulfilled? Look at the next verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He has purposed to preserve us. And that guarantees the eternal security of every believer, that everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus is going to be preserved blameless, and we can trust that God is a faithful God who will do it. Let's look at the next epistle, the second epistle to the Thessalonians. Let's look at the second chapter. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 2, we read, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and preserve you, keep you from evil. God's purpose is to preserve us from evil, to keep us from it, to preserve us from the evil one, the devil himself, to preserve us from evil men, to preserve us from all kinds of evil. And he is faithful. That is his purpose. And we can be sure that he'll accomplish his purpose. God is true to his purpose. He will accomplish it. And we could look at a number of other passages that show that God's purposes will be fulfilled. That's an evidence of his faithfulness. His faithfulness and preservation. There are other purposes of God in our life. You may not believe it. And you may be surprised to hear it, but affliction is God's purpose. You remember we read in Jeremiah's Lamentation, where it is, I am the one that is written. And he spoke to a redeemed in this chapter about his affliction. How could that possibly be part of God's purpose? Well, let's come back to the 119th Psalm, and the psalmist here found out Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119, let's look at the 75. The last half of the verse, verse 75, says, in faithfulness, thou hast afflicted me. That is the cover there. Oh, you say, it doesn't say that God allowed him to be afflicted. It says, God afflicted him. How did God do that in faithfulness? What kind of purpose could God have in mind in causing us to pass through affliction and trial? What kind of purpose was involved? Well, the psalmist himself tells us just a few verses earlier. Let's look at verse 67. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy law. There was a purpose in the affliction. He had gone astray, and God caused affliction to come into his life. And now he is speaking the word that God did. And isn't that true of us? We sometimes ask to disobey God's word. And God brings affliction into our lives. And then we realize that in faithfulness we are okay. Let's look down at verse 71. Man, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. You ever said that? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Why is it good for him? Well, he says that I might learn that. You see, God has a purpose even in affliction, that we may learn his commandments, his statutes, his word, and that we may not only learn them, but we may learn to obey them. So you see, God's purpose is preservation and his faithful. God's purpose is affliction. There's another purpose of God. Temptation. Now the Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. And that's true. But God sometimes allows temptation in our lives. Let's turn over to the New Testament for our passage here. Let's turn, if you will, please, to First Corinthians chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You're not unique in the temptation. You see the circumstances in which I was and where. You should see the problems that confront me. You should think of the temptations that surround me. What temptation? You're not any different from me. You're not any different from other people. It's common to man. Notice. But God is faithful. Even in temptation, God allows it with a definite purpose. And this verse tells us two things about God. First of all, it tells us that He limits the temptation. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. God limits the temptation to your ability to bear it. He'll not allow you to have any more temptation than you can endure. But there's a second thing that God does. He provides a way of escape. Let's notice what it says. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. What is that way of escape? Well, sometimes the way of escape is out. God allows us the temptation so that we can know to get out of it. He says in the New Testament, flee youthful lust. Flee idolatry. Flee adultery. The only way to face these temptations is to get out of them. But sometimes God really takes it through the temptation, and He gives us the strength to go through the temptation, whatever it is. God preserves the king and His preservation. In his affliction, and even in temptation. But there's seen in other ways, and we'll look at one or two other ways in which God's faithfulness is seen. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice verse 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, if God's preservation, until the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And then he goes on to say, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful in His purposes of communion. What is that verse? Well, you see, communion is a partnership. We share with one another, and we share with the Lord Jesus. That's what it says here. The fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a partnership, both partners have responsibility. Each partner has the responsibility to place his resources for the good of the other. Now the Lord Jesus has done that. He has placed His infinite wealth of infinite resources at our disposal. Our responsibility is to share in it. And that is to place our resources at His disposal. Are you prepared to do that? To place the resources of your life, to take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. He's given us all of Himself. Shouldn't we place ourselves at His disposal to be used for His glory? He is faithful to fulfill His part of the partnership. Are we faithful in fulfilling our part of the partnership? And so God's purpose is our preservation and affliction and temptation and communion. Let's look at one other thing about God's purposes, God's faithfulness in His purposes to us. Let's come back to 1 Thessalonians 5. You read it already, but we'll look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And the next verse says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do. You see, God's purpose for you and me is for holiness, for sanctification. That's God's purpose. Not only preservation, not only communion, and not only affliction, and not only temptation, but God's purpose is our sanctification. He's already set us apart. And He wants us to live set apart life.
He wants us to live like Him. And He has called you, and He's faithful, and He'll also do. Professor Bruce has said, He who calls His people to holiness will also make them holy. And one day in the coming day, we're going to be absolutely holy, and the Lord Jesus is going to present His church, a glorious church, holy and without blame before Him. And God's purpose in which He chose us from all eternity, from the foundation of the world, is that we should be holy before Him. And that's God's purpose. And God will surely accomplish and fulfill His purpose. You thought of the meaning of faithfulness and the manifestation of faithfulness. And we thought that also of some of the manifestations of faithfulness. We want finally to think of the motive for faithfulness. How should this affect our life? Every one of my colleagues in speaking has indicated the influence on our lives of the attributes of God. As you think of His faithfulness, how did it affect our life? Let's come to two of these passages to briefly consider the influence on our life. Let's come first of all to the book of Psalm. Psalm 92 says, It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. The first thing we should do is to praise Him. It should motivate us to praise the Lord. We've been praising Him for His glory and His grace, and His knowledge, and His power, and His holiness, and His mercy. My friend, we should praise Him that He's a faithful God. Have you ever thanked God that He's faithful, that He never fails? We should praise Him without hindrance, without delay, without interruption. We should praise God that He's faithful. That's the first thing we do. Let's come back to Psalm 89, a psalm that we are familiar with, at least the first verse before the psalm. Because we sometimes sing it. It begins, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. God's faithfulness should not only cause us to praise Him, it should cause us to proclaim Him, to proclaim His faithfulness, to tell others that He's a faithful God. How much are you telling others of God's faithfulness? That's important for all of us to do. To praise Him, but to proclaim that this God that we serve is a faithful Creator, a faithful God. And that brings me to the third thing. The third responsibility that we have is to trust Him. To trust Him. If God is faithful, then surely we will trust Him, for faithfulness is that attribute of reliability and stability that gives us assurance to trust Him in every circumstance. Let's come for a scripture reference to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer, even if we are suffering, we should trust it. Wherefore, let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him and well do it, as unto a faithful Creator. God is a faithful Creator, and since He is faithful, we can commit unto Him the keeping of our souls, and also our lives, and our bodies. We should commit it to Him, and we should trust Him to fulfill it day by day. This is a final thing. If God is faithful, surely we should be faithful. In other words, we should be faithful not only to praise Him for His faithfulness, not only to proclaim His faithfulness, not only to trust Him, but to represent Him. You and I are God's representatives in this world. Men and women recognize that God is a faithful God. Do they recognize that you and I are the likeness of God? They should. We should be faithful to Him, and we should be faithful to one another. And we should be faithful in our dealings with the world. One of the characteristics of Daniel when he was the president of Babylon and then of Medo-Persia was that he was faithful. You remember the people tried to find a fault in Daniel, but they couldn't find any fault because he was faithful. He trusted in God, but he also was reliable in his dealings with men, and that was what made him second in the kingdom. Daniel was faithful. We too should be faithful in our daily responsibilities. We should be faithful to our spouses. We should be faithful to our families. We should be faithful to our God. If God is faithful, so should we. Brethren in Jesus, let us be faithful. Faithful to Him who is guiding our way. True in allegiance. And loving obedience. Till in His glory. Hosanna. You will. You will look up to be faithful.